We are in the parable of the unrighteous steward, and that leads us to the doctrine of religion, and we left off on page 539. Also, if you have your Bible, we're going to hit Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read down just a little bit, but Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Where's Hosea? It's the Old Testament. So if you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start turning backwards to your left. And it's kind of tucked away after the book of Daniel. And that's, of course, if it's not really in the middle. In the middle, you've got Psalm, Proverbs, et cetera, et cetera. Isaiah's in there somewhere. But head to your right towards the New Testament, and you'll find Hosea chapter 4. And so we will pick it up from there. I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship. We don't need to pause for the rebound technique. We left off with a point D on page 539, discussing religion. And of course, that is point 7, which is how to spot them. And we covered the other ones about how to spot these folks. And one of the ways you can spot religion is traditions. Religious people have lots of traditions. A lot of the churches that engage in activities have traditions. And there's nothing wrong with a tradition as long as it's benign. In other words, it doesn't mean one thing or the other. We have a tradition in our church. It's a man-made tradition. What is our man-made tradition? Well, we decided we're going to do the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. That's a tradition, man-made tradition. We could do it on the second Sunday. We could do it on Tuesdays. The Lord's Supper is simply, as we've read this morning, is do it as often as you do it. So we decided we're going to do it on the first Sunday of every month. Some churches do it every Sunday. That's fine. But that's what our tradition is. We're talking about traditions that abrogate or go against the Word of God. Those are the evil things, and religion is loaded with them. Because if you're not teaching Bible doctrine, you got to teach something. So what are you going to teach? Our traditions. And they've been around for thousands of years. Well, whoop-de-doo. If it's not in the Word of God, and it runs against the Word of God, then it is evil, and it's religion. So one of the things you can do is spot their traditions. So religion emphasizes legalistic, man-made traditions, teaching as Bible doctrines the precepts of men. That's Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, spoken by our Lord. You teach doctrines. In other words, your traditions are equivalent to doctrine or superior to Bible doctrine. And you've run across these people. You'll point out a Bible verse to them or a doctrine in the Bible, and it contradicts with their church tradition. And you can watch them go haywire. They just shut down the Bible. Absolutely. Well, our church teaches this. Okay, I'm sure it does. What does the Bible teach is your question. And we have a wonderful illustration here from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 9 on page 539. And these are the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus is confronting religious traditions of his day that people held to and regarded as more important than the Word of God. So the Pharisees and some of the scribes are the lawyers, gathered around him when they, this is Jesus and his disciples, had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Then we have a parenthesis. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions, and that's paradosis, which is a tradition by instruction, of the elders. The elders here could be the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling party, or they could be the tribe. Each tribe had an elder, but these are the religious leaders, obviously. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they cleansed themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So they're very up on washing things, washing themselves, washing this and washing that. And if you don't, you're engaging in sin, is what they're saying. Their traditions. The Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk, and that word is peripateo, which means your lifestyle, not literally referring to how they walk, but that's your lifestyle. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, this is Jesus, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That's it. You teach as Bible doctrine your man-made traditions. And the fact that they're hundreds of years old doesn't make them any better. With age, things do not get better, necessarily. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. This is a tradition that contradicts the commandment of God. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And they had lots of traditions. Lots of traditions. We just have this one illustration, and they accuse his disciples of engaging in sin. But Jesus is basically saying, where in the Mosaic Law do you read that? Find me that passage. You can't. It's not there. They're more impressed with their traditions than they are in what the Word of God says. So some churches have traditions that they have developed. For example, we talked about Mary before, that Mary ascended into heaven. No, she didn't. Mary did not ascend into heaven. Mary died a physical death. Where in the Bible do you find that Mary ascended into heaven? Not there. Or that Mary never sinned. Well, that contradicts the scripture. The Bible says very clearly all humans have an old sin nature. She was born with an old sin nature. She was a marvelous woman. She was a born-again believer, a mature believer, got all that. She didn't die for your sins. And yes, she had an old sin nature, and she did sin. And that's just the way it is. But see, the tradition of certain churches, oh, no. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? It contradicts the Bible. Because if that was true, then Mary could die for your sins. If she was truly a person that never sinned, don't need Jesus. Don't need the virgin birth. You just do it. You're qualified. But she's not qualified. That's tongue in cheek. And there are many, many other traditions. For example, we just did the Eucharist. Like, this liquid is really, literally blood, magically transformed into blood. It's a lie. And it confuses people. It's a tradition of mankind. And yet they're very keen on celebrating the traditions. And there's the Baptists have them, all sorts of denominations have traditions that contradict the Bible. And therefore, they teach as Bible doctrine the precepts that man made up. You just made them up. Not in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. That's our authority. That's our field manual that we say in the military, the FM. If it's not in the FM, we don't care what it says. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive. Remember, they're trying to take your brain captive. And they're in the cosmos. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos. These are the basic foundation stones of the cosmos. And that's their goal, is to deceive you, rather than according to Christ. The word according is kata, which means according to a norm or a standard of Christ. That's our standard, is what the Bible says. The world has lots of different things. Again, you choose. You choose. Because someone's lying to you. Well, we've said that many times. Yes, somebody's wrong. Because we're very dogmatic here. They're very, very dogmatic there. We're both dogmatic. But we say the opposite. So you choose which side of the fence you want to line up on. And many people, of course, they cannot break from the traditions of men. They can't do it. They won't do it. Oh, they can do it. They just won't do it. Because I was raised that way. Whoop-de-doo. That means nothing. Are you a freaking robot? Use your brain. If you say that you're a believer, shouldn't the Word of God be your touchstone, your source? Yes, it should be. So if a church is not teaching the Word of God, that's another clue that we got to get out of here. They're teaching traditions of mankind. And then they have rituals, is the next thing. Rituals. Religious rituals are related to demons, according to the Bible. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? That's Habakkuk 2:18. That's a good question. You're worshiping something that we know that someone has just turned that out in their garage. They just made it, and now you're worshiping. Are you an idiot? This is from the Old Testament period where they worship all sorts of idols, all sorts of little good luck charms. And, we have these good luck charm things today as well, but they would put them in their houses, little statues, little idols. They'd have idols even in the time of the first century when Christianity was spreading. They'd have idols to Artemis and these other Greek gods, little tiny little. They made a booming business. You go to the city where this particular Greek god or Roman god was celebrated, and in the marketplace, they'd sell you a little silver idol that you could bring into your house and pray to the idol. Stupid. Absolutely stupid. And so they have all sorts of rituals. And all these rituals, of course, are related to demonism. Satan loves religion. And we have 1 Corinthians 10:20 to 21. No, but I say that the things with the Gentiles, here we, that's ethnos, that means stands for unbelievers, sacrifice. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. This is their religious rituals. You're actually worshiping demons when you do this stuff and not to God. And I do not want you, this is believers, to be sharers in demons. So this tells us, of course, what we already know. Believers can be involved in the cosmic system up to their ears. They're going to heaven. But they piss their entire life away, being deceived by religion. Remember, we started out this study, religion has two categories, two targets. One, the unbeliever, to keep you from believing. And two, the believer, to keep you from growing spiritually. That's their goal. That's what Paul is saying. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. This is Bible doctrine here. This cup refers to the Bible doctrine because you take it into your soul. And the cup of demons, that's religion. You're either going to drink in Bible doctrine or you're going to drink in the cosmos. There's no in between. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Can't do it. You can't do both. You either want, love the one or hate the other. Remember, we're still in that parable of the unrighteous steward. And we saw in that passage that it talks about you can't do both. You can't love God and mammon. Mammon stands for the cosmos. God stands for the Bible doctrine. You can't do both. And so they have lots of rituals. Rituals without reality are meaningless. The more rituals they have, remember, there's only one ritual for the church age, folks. It's the Lord's Supper. And many churches, when they do the Lord's Supper, they don't give you an explanation. We're going to do it. Somehow we'll be blessed because we swallowed a piece of bread and drank some either grape juice or some churches have wine. We really don't know what the Lord's Supper, whether it was grape juice or wine, doesn't say. We choose grape juice, but it could have been wine. The unleavened bread, we know, was part of the Passover, and they were preparing for the Passover, so we use grape juice. And then we have F, another sign of religion. False experts. Religion has counterfeit teachers passing themselves off as experts and teachers of God's word, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertion. They don't understand it, and yet they say that we are telling you the truth. And they're very dogmatic, very confident. And the Bible makes it very clear. They don't understand what they're saying. They make these confident assertions. They don't know nothing. You can't teach what you don't know. It's a blind leading the blind. They all fall into the ditch. Jude 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Jude, by the way, is a half-brother of Jesus. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, we talked about crept in unnoticed. These are the churches. Remember, the churches were held in homes in the first century. You didn't probably have the first church constructed until 200 AD, somewhere around there. They would hold them in the houses of wealthy people because they had big houses. Remember, the temple of God, you are the temple of God. There's no special thing about a building. I don't care how many arches they put in it or how many towers or how high the ceiling is. There's nothing special about it. And the only thing that's special is someone teaching Bible doctrine from the pulpit in that building. So they've crept in unnoticed. And they've long beforehand been set out for condemnation. These are believers, folks. These aren't unbelievers. And they're in the cosmic system. And they're putting out works as a system of the Christian way of life. And God knew who these people were a long time ago. They're ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, some are unbelievers, but believers can do this too. Both categories can do it. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, believers can do this, and unbelievers can do it. Both categories can be involved in this. And they disguise themselves. And many of them are smooth talkers. If you're going to be a salesman, you're a smooth talker. And they're there are lots of people that are very charismatic. Some criminals are very charismatic, and they can sell you anything. And, oh, it was so nice to be there. Did you hear that voice? A lot of them have British accents. Americans love British accents. You just put a British accent on. Oh, he's speaking the word of God. Or whatever it is. They're very smooth talkers. And it's nice to be there. It's entertaining. It's fun. It's nice. I felt so good. It's all emotion. And many people, when they become Christians, they get into Christian groups and they go out and do this and do picnics. It's very emotional. Have a wonderful time. But they learn nothing about the Christian way of life. Nothing. It's all emotion. I'm with other nice people. Okay, that's good. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. But soon enough, you'll tire of it. You'll get bored with it. You'll say, well, you know, I've had enough of this singing and oohing and aahing and all this other stuff. Many of these evangelical churches, that's all they do. And it's very emotional stuff. They're very caring and loving and kind. Unbelievers can be caring and loving and kind. What does it mean? Nothing. I'm showing the love of Christ because I got you a peanut butter sandwich for lunch. Okay, good job. Were you filled with God the Holy Spirit? Because if you weren't filled with God the Holy Spirit, you were not doing anything producing divine good, even if you do something good. It's human good. You're in the cosmos. Why not teach these young people when they become saved basic Bible doctrine? That'd be great. Well, one reason you don't do it, because 90% of them would leave immediately, and they go over to the crowd that's strumming the guitars, beating the drums, and oohing and aahing. They don't want it. They simply do not want it. So, 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people. In other words, this is an age-old song. The people here he's talking about is the crowd that came out of slavery from Egypt. False prophets also are rung among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. This makes it very clear that this is a believer. They are denying Jesus Christ that bought them. So when you hear this nonsense, oh, a believer could never do that. Yeah, they can. They can get so far into reversionism that they can denounce Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they were saved at 10 years old. Somebody gave them the gospel. Yes, I believe that Christ died for my sin. Period. They're in. But then as they start to go to a theological seminary, they change their mind. Oh, no, no, no. And then they get into the traditions of mankind. They get into taboos, into ritualism, and all the other nonsense. And they can even go to the point where they deny that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And this makes it very clear. They deny the master who bought them. They still have eternal security. Look up eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can go so far into reversionism that you will die the sin unto death, and you can even denounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can even switch religions. I use that in the big R. Become a Buddhist or Muslim and denounce Christianity. It means nothing. It means you're going to die a horrible death. It means you will never experience the happiness of God, and you're not glorifying God, but you can't get out of the family. You are truly the black sheep of the family. And there's a lot of black sheep in God's family. Lots of them. Okay, so they even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. That's the sin unto death, which is a doctrine in your book. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. They hate Bible doctrine. Sensuality is just what you think. And that comes in, that's what these people put out. What they think. What they think God will be pleased with. They don't care what the Bible says. They just care what they think. And where's their thinking coming from? The cosmos. Satan himself. They were engaging in the doctrines of demons, as we just read the previous verse. They're reflecting demonology. Because of them, the way of the truth, aletheia, the way of Bible doctrine, will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Of course, that's number I on the next page. Show me the money. I took that from a movie thing. Yeah, they love the money. Religion and money, they're like this. They're always trying to get into your wallet, your pocketbook, not just to get into your business, but literally get in your wallet, your pocketbook. They want your money. We need your money. And it's all about the money. All about the money. And that's what that means here. And so they're greedy. They'll exploit you with false words. Illustration. There's a huge movement in this country. It's been around for over a century. It's called the 10% scam. If you give 10% of your money, God will bless you. Conversely, if you don't, he won't bless you. And so give me 10% of your salary. I always say, is that above the line or below the line for you tax people? Is that gross or net? And of course, they say that they're following the Old Testament. That's where we got this, the Old Testament. Tithing. Tithe simply means the tenth part. But see, if we look up the doctrine of money and divine institutions, if you're really following the Old Testament and that's your bag in your church, you should be hitting the congregation for 30%. Because you're not following. It's in the Old Testament taxation system, they hit you for 30. And then you get another hit every third year for the poor. But see, why don't they do 30? Because you say you're following the Bible. I said, well, let's follow the Bible. The congregation would not give you 30. They'll leave. You can scam them for 10. They might give up 10, but they ain't giving up 30. Sorry, I'm good. And they'll go to another church. So they hit you with 10. It's a lie. When we say it's a lie, it's a man-made tradition. The tithe and offerings in the Old Testament, another sidebar, believers in the Old Testament were commanded to do an offering. No amount. Could be 100% of all your money or could be 0.0005. No amount for offerings. And in the temple, they had a big box for the offering box. That's what the widow with the two pennies was sticking in there. Those were offerings. And then you had the other one called the tithes, the tenths. Those were taxes on every Jew, believer and unbeliever. Everybody had to do the tax, the tithes. But you didn't have to do an offering. You didn't have to only if you wanted to. And that was for believers only. What's carried forward to the New Testament is the offerings only. Your tithes in the United States of America is a federal income tax and the state income tax, if you live in a state that does a state income tax. Otherwise, they hit you with a property tax. But the federals, yeah, the feds are going to get you. But of course, the federal income tax still isn't even biblical at all, because half the population pays no federal income tax. If you're going to do it, in the Old Testament, everybody paid the tithes. If you're a millionaire, you paid the same amount, percentage-wise, as someone that, you know, made just normal wages. There wasn't, oh, you're making the low wages, we're only going to give you a little bit of tax. No, you paid the same percentage. Everybody had skin in the game. So our tax system even today is not biblical, it's perverted. They hit the rich far more than the poor, because it's just not fair to be rich. That's not what the Bible says, but that's a sidebar. But as good citizens, we pay our taxes. As Christians, we pay our taxes. If you can understand how to do it, you pay it best you can. It's very confusing, the tax code. But the offering, it's up to you. You give what you want to give. There's no fixed amount whatsoever. And there is a special gift for individuals in the giving category. That's their gift. That's their spiritual gift. For the rest of us, if you don't have that special gift, you just give whatever you want, whatever you want. There's no requirement at all. And nobody should hustle you. It's nobody else's business. As much as possible, it's up to you. But see, I'm going ahead of myself to point I on the show me the money, but that's where we have this verse in 2 Peter 2, 1-3. That's their motive. They want your money. They want your money. And then point G, false righteousness. Religion has a counterfeit righteousness, Matthew 5:20, based on the celebration of human good deeds, of personal worthiness, and righteousness to improve themselves and or the lot of humanity. That's what they're all about. I'm going to improve myself and the lot of humanity, and therefore God will let me in. I will improve my righteousness, and therefore God will acknowledge that and open up the pearly gates and in I come. It's a lie. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, as we have in Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, this is Jesus, that unless your righteousness, that's the kaiosune, because we all have, we designate human righteousness with a minus R in this church. We designate God righteousness with a capital R with a big plus. He's perfect. Our righteousness is not perfect. We call it a minus R. Unless your minus R, your righteousness, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Everybody looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh my golly, their righteousness is through the roof. I mean, it's right up there next to God. They tell us that all the time. They dress up in the Batman costumes and walk around with folded arms and do all this stuff. They're the holiest of the holies. They're arrived. They're in nirvana. And me, I can never get up like the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the attitude of the population towards the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What? If they're not going in, how am I going in? You're not. They're not. Because you have to have God's righteousness to get into heaven. Genesis 15:6, first book of the Bible. The pattern is set. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. And he didn't even do any good deeds. He just believed in the coming Messiah. And boom, you've got God's righteousness. Romans, that's a major theme of Romans. You're justified, which means you're acceptable. Because God, one of the 40 things he does is, boom, you get his righteousness. And you're in. And you can never get out. So that was a shocker to these people and a shocker to the Pharisees and the scribes because they already thought they're in. We're in. And you smucks down below us, you better keep giving us the money and doing all the rituals and maybe you'll get in. We can't give you a guarantee. We're in. But I don't know about the rest of you smucks. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they don't know anything about it. And seeking to establish their own salvation by human works. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They don't want God's righteousness. They don't want it. They don't know about it, and they don't want it. Why don't they know about it? Negative volition. The bottom line in a lot of these things that we're teaching in this church is this thing right here. We haven't done this in a while. You've got a P and an M. This is your car battery. Even if you have a Tesla lot, you have a battery. It has a positive pole, red, and a negative pole, black. Good illustration. The V stands for your volition. If your volition sends up positive signals, I want to know Bible doctrine, you will get a Bible teaching pastor. God has to. Otherwise, he's a liar. That's blasphemy because God's directive will, I want all believers to reach maturity. But if you're on negative signals, dude, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ could be teaching this Bible class himself. It would do you no good. So the bottom line is always, it's not about the quality of the presentation. It's you. You don't want it. They simply do not want it. So it says they, for not knowing about God's right, why don't they know about it? They don't want it. And even if they knew about it, they'd reject it. They don't want it. And then we have point H, which is lust strokers. But they do their deeds to be noticed by men. That's what they do. For religion, they want mankind to stroke them. They have a lust pattern in their soul. Religion always panders to human approbation, lust, from the old sin nature's human good output. Thus, religion is one, overt, two, hypocritical, and three, legalistic. Matthew 6:16, whenever you, this is a believer, fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's all you got. Now, we have some churches during Ash Wednesday, everybody wants to put ash all over their foreheads because they're going to give up bonbons. Where in the Bible does it say to give up anything? Is that in the Bible? No, it's a tradition of man. They made it up. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. And we've studied the doctrine of fasting. You can fast while you're eating. But traditionally, fasting is you skip a meal because you're going to spend extra time studying Bible doctrine. You skip the soap opera because you're going to spend extra time studying Bible doctrine. You skip mowing the grass. You skip this. It just means you're doing normal things. You're not going to do them. But see, why do they put that stuff on there? They want to advertise you that I'm holy. I'm following God. Okay? You've got your reward because people are going to look at you and they're going to say one of two things. I know what I say when I see it. And other people say, oh, that person's holy. You're just advertising. What you're advertising really, your stupidity. Because it's not in the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God. And two, why are you doing it? God sees everything. You're doing it for other people. Well, I'm advertising to other people. Yes, you are advertising. But you're advertising the cosmos. Works. 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 And so you got your reward. There's no spiritual reward at all, whatsoever. But it strokes your lust. You feel good. And oh, ooh, and ah, and oh, and ah. And then, of course, you always tell people about all the good things you did, allegedly. I witnessed to five people today at the Walmart. Okay, why are you telling people that? Show that you're better than they are because you only witnessed to three at HEB. Or you witnessed to nobody. In the last month, you haven't witnessed to a single person. at all. Now, maybe that's because you never had an opportunity. But again, witnessing is simply a manifestation. But as we know, Noah witnessed for 120 years, zero converts. It's God, the Holy Spirit, giving you an opportunity to do this, to do that. But people like to brag about bragamony, this, that, and the other thing. God knows what you're doing. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the word. This is to the pastor teacher. Be ready in season and out of season. That means there's no breaks. You don't get a vacation. If you have the gift of pastor teacher, it's all the time. You say, we're going to take the summer off. We're going to take the winter off. We're going to take this off. No, that's not it. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So reprove means to correct people. Rebuke and extort. Extort is kind of like preaching. When you actually try to, now, again, you preach in an impersonal way without getting personal, because I don't know your life. I don't know what your sins are. Some of this stuff might hit you between the eyes. Oh, my golly, you're speaking to me. Actually, I'm not. I make it a point not to really know who you are. That's none of my business. You do you. If the word of God hits you between the eyes, sometimes it hits me between the eyes. I'm a human. So stuff that I'm teaching, it's like boomerangs right back and smacks me right in the gluteus maximus. So it does it to me, and, you know, so that's what exhort means and rebuke means. It's teaching in an impersonal way to get personal to you with great patience and instruction. Patience is a wonderful virtue, and instruction is the key. For the time will come when they, this is the congregation, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, kanetho, which means to itch. They want to have their ears tickled. In other words, they want to be entertained. They want to hear what they want to hear. Now, it says the time will come. This is not talking about the end of the church age in the future when this will come. This came to, it comes to every church. Every church that starts out positive with Bible doctrine, legalism is going to creep in or attempt to creep in from time to time. That's why in this church, as you know, I use a couple of cuss words every once in a while, because I don't want legalists around. They're horrendous. They creep in, and they'll skedaddle when I use it, drop a bomb on. Oh, a believer would never say that. Yeah, they would. I'm exhorting you. So, yeah, it drives the legalists away because, oh, we expect Christians never use a dirty, tell a dirty language, do this, do that. They can't do that. That's all taboos, nonsense. Jesus used a very strong language. And he never sinned. So it's appropriate from time to time. It communicates. As we know, the Koine Greek means common street language. The New Testament was written in street language. It wasn't written in Boeotian Greek or Attic Greek. Those are very flowing, flowery languages. So I can write law review articles that run on prepositional phrase after prepositional phrase, or you could write a brief to the court that runs on and runs on. You could have just said the whole thing in one word, blank you. Period. You got three paragraphs of wonderful legal language all backed up by statutes and case law. But basically, the Koine Greek is very strong language, street language, which communicates. That's the purpose of instruction, is to communicate. And we try not to shock ourselves or other people too much, so we try to use nice words and nice language. But he said there's going to be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is not like in the future. No, this happens all the time. It happened to Timothy. But wanting to have their ears tickled. In fact, it happened in the church of Corinth. This is 1 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote. We know from the Corinthians, they ran Timothy out of the church. He was a pastor there at one point. He couldn't take it because they didn't want to hear sound doctrine. And Apollos refused to go back. He taught. He was their pastor teacher for a while. He said, I'm good. These people are whacked. I'm leaving. And you had a lot of the high rollers, the quality pastor teachers rotated in and out of Hornets real quick. But finally, the one that really got them was Titus. Titus went in and cracked some heads, because every pastor teacher has their own personality. Some are sweet and nice. Some are very aggressive in their approach to handling the congregation. So this happened in their day. It happens all the churches. they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And that's epithumia, which means your lust pattern, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, which is religion. They don't want the truth. And we know the book of Revelation, the last book in the Word of God. The first three chapters are devoted to churches in Asia Minor. And we're told what their problems were. A lot of them started out hot with Bible doctrine and stopped. They had all these problems. So yeah, they don't want Bible doctrine. And they will go find a church that will tickle their ears. And then show me the money is point I. Religion and its counterfeit systems of operation always takes advantage of people in order to get to their money with false teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. And they're eager to pitch in. Pastor teachers must do their job as to the Lord, not for sordid gain. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Here, for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours. That's his, their money. The Corinthians were the wealthiest church of all the churches. They were sitting on an isthmus. It was a port city. They were rolling in the money. Very wealthy group of people in that congregation. Paul said, I don't want your money. But children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. In other words, it's my job as your parent, this is a metaphor, to teach you, to give you my money. Now, he's not talking physically about his money, about spiritual money. I don't want your physical money. I'm here to give you spiritual money, which is far more important than than the physical money. In fact, Paul never took up a collection from any church except for the church in Jerusalem. And he never put his hands out. If people didn't want to give to Paul and his traveling seminary, that's fine. He never asked for it. When he got it, he was very appreciative of it, Thessalonians. But he never asked for a dime, never made an issue out of money. And that's what pastor teachers are supposed to do. It's not about the money. So if you go into a church where they're selling you their book or their tape or their CV or their CDVs or whatever they are, or a prayer towel or holy oil or holy water or whatever, or we got to raise money for this, just fold your Bible and walk out the back door very quietly, because it's apostasy. God doesn't need your money. If there ever came a time when we financially ran out of money in this church, we just close the door. That just tells me God no longer wants us to operate. We won't operate anymore. That's it. Not a big deal at all. Okay, before we close, let's go to Hosea chapter 4, because we're going to close out the parable of the unrighteous steward. Remember, Jesus is pointing this to the Pharisees, the religious teachers. What was supposed to be their job? To teach Bible doctrine. And they were not. This is the same thing that Hosea is talking about to the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1 of Hosea. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is God's word. O sons of Israel, the northern kingdom was a client nation to God. What's that mean? Look up the doctrine of the pivot. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God, no Bible doctrine. And therefore, if there's no Bible doctrine, there can't be no faithfulness or kindness. What's kindness? That's grace. They don't treat each other in grace. They don't operate on the basis of grace. There's no kindness. And what's the root cause? No knowledge of God. No knowledge about God. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. So what we have here is a client nation to God, lack of Bible doctrine, and everything's going to crap in the country. Now, we've got to be very careful here, because we have good presidents in our 250th anniversary, and we've had rotten presidents. But every president we have, no one is appointed except by God. And so God appoints individuals to rule over us for cursing or for blessing. We have a good president. We are all blessed because they follow the divine institutions. That's what I say, a good president. A good president doesn't have to be a believer. A good president that follows the divine institution is far superior for the nation than a believer president that's in the cosmos, because they fall for all the things that are against the divine institutions. So when someone says, I'm a Christian, trust me with your money, time to hold on to the wallet or the purse, very hard. So this applies to the lack of Bible doctrine. Here it refers to all three categories, of course. And the people suffer because there's no knowledge. Again, there's three categories of truth when you say knowledge. One, divine institution designed for all mankind. Two, the gospel designed for the unbeliever to save them. And three, Bible doctrine designed for you to reach maturity. The rest of Bible doctrine. Then verse 4, let no one find fault and let no offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. Okay, the priest is supposed to be the one that puts out Bible doctrine. Negative volition believers, they contend with the priest. A good friend of mine that's an evangelist came up with a nice term. He says, a great evil of today is AI. But we're not talking about artificial intelligence. We're talking about arrogance and ignorance. And that's very true. I'll borrow that from him. AI is your great enemy. Arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance, you can't tell me nothing. I already know it. I've got my own Bible commentary. I can figure all this stuff out for myself. You don't know what you're talking about. No, you're arrogant. You refuse to submit yourself to a pastor teacher that knows Bible doctrine because you know more. You're arrogant. You think you know more. No, you don't. And ignorance follows hand in hand. You're ignorant of the Word of God. And you will destroy yourself. So they contend with the priest. This is a priest that's teaching Bible doctrine. They don't want it. Oh, that's not right. I know better. Verse 5. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So verse 5 goes to the problem with Hosea. The prophets and the priests were not teaching, as a general rule, Bible doctrine. The people can't get knowledge unless they're taught knowledge, and they're not getting it. And I will destroy your mother. This stands for the land. You know, the motherland, the fatherland. It's a synonym for the land itself. And then why are the people going to be destroyed? This is Leviticus chapter 26, the cursing clause. Remember the cycles of discipline. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why you're destroyed. And this applies to us. Why are you destroyed? Lack of Bible doctrine knowledge. That will destroy you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. So knowledge is always available. There's always a pastor teacher, or in the Old Testament, a prophet or a priest that's accurate. Jeremiah, for decades, was teaching the Word of God. Nobody cared about it. They wanted to follow the false prophets. They won't follow Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them, destruction's coming, destruction's coming. This is the southern kingdom. Hosea was a prophet that was teaching accurate Bible doctrine. Nobody wanted to follow him. So it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you rejected knowledge. And I also will reject you from I will also reject you from being my priest. So this is the priest. The priests, of course, were supposed to, in Jesus' day and Hosea's day, you're supposed to teach Bible doctrine, folks. You're the one that's supposed to know this stuff. But you're more interested in making money and religion. So therefore, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire towards their iniquity. And it will be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase. Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. And it goes on and on and on. But that's the bottom line. We perish because we reject Bible doctrine as a believer. And the perishing, of course, can take a long time or a short time. Reversionism, sent unto death. So we've got to stick with Bible doctrine. And these priests, of course, were expected in Jesus' day with this parable. He was directing it at them. You boys are supposed to be teaching stuff, and yet you're unbelievers. the blind lead the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. We don't want that to happen. And so we are faithful to the Word. We stay with the Word. The Word is more important than anything. It is our life. It is our breath. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your Word, studying these things. Challenge us to stay in your plan and move forward. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.